Turn in our Bibles now to the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll be reading the whole of this passage of Scripture. You'll recognize immediately from verses 1 and 2 that this chapter speaks of comfort. And that comfort is mentioned not only in verses 1 and 2, but is spelled out for us throughout this chapter of the Word of God. And for that reason, we read the whole of this passage. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters of the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the way of in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman, to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As far we read the Word of God together, and it's on the basis of that passage of God's Word and many other like passages, as well as on the basis of all of Scripture, that we are instructed in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. So we have the opportunity to begin consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism again with Lord's Day 1. And I would say for myself a privilege to be able to consider this Lord's Day with you together this morning. Lord's Day 1, question 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. You will have noticed, beloved, from the first question and answer of Lord's Day 1, that this Lord's Day and the Heidelberg Catechism as a whole assumes that you and I need comfort, and assumes, secondly, that you and I realize that we need comfort. That is certainly a correct assumption. The Catechism does not ask us, do you think it is necessary for you to have comfort? The Catechism does not say, if you have a sense that you do need comfort, then where do you find it? And are you able to find it and able to have it? The Catechism asks, what is your only comfort. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism knew very well that everyone always needs comfort. We do because of the many troubles of earthly life. And we do also and especially because of sin. Sin and its consequences. Sin and the reality of the wrath of God that we deserve for sin. And the punishment that we deserve as well. We need comfort. And we need the fact that we need that is seen in every hospital and every nursing home. And it is seen at funerals and in cemeteries. And it is seen even as we watch the news. We sense that we need that comfort as we sometimes experience in life broken relationships or sickness or disease. We sense that we need that comfort when we struggle at times in life with fear and anxiety and even depression. We sense that we need that comfort as we struggle every day in our earthly pilgrimage with temptation to sin and falls into sin and the guilt and shame of sin with which we live. God, our Father in heaven, knows that we need comfort. That's exactly why God very powerfully gives the commission that is given in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 to every minister of the gospel, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Comfort my people, God says, by preaching Christ to them. And that's also why, beloved, it is very fitting, amongst many other reasons as well, very fitting that we preach again and consider again the truth of God's word through the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism, as you know well, is a very beautiful creed. It expresses all of the truth of God's word with comfort as the theme. That's proper, because that's the theme of Scripture. That's proper because that's our great need as God's people. We need comfort. That's proper because it is God's purpose, as Isaiah 40 verse 1 makes plain, that his people are comforted. So this morning we consider Lord's Day 1, and our theme is our only comfort. Notice two things concerning that, the reality of it, and the richness of it. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The Catechism is asking us this: what is it that keeps you from despair in a life that is full of trouble and full of sorrow and uncertainty and distress? What is it that keeps you from giving up in life when you suffer the loss of friendships? What is it that keeps you from giving up when you experience failure in life? What is it that keeps you from giving up when you experience loneliness in life? What is it that keeps you from losing hope when you experience and are troubled by the conflict and the trouble and the unrest that you observe around you in this world? A world which is not getting any better, but worse. What is it that keeps you from losing hope when you see those troubles and even experience those troubles at times in your own home and also in the church? Troubles and their lingering effects upon us. What is it that keeps you and me from uncontrollable sorrow and hopelessness when a loved one is taken away? But more important, beloved, than all of that is this question: what keeps you from despair when you confront and when you are dealing with the problem of sin in your life? What keeps your soul from being overcome by how grievously you have offended God, your Father in heaven? What keeps your soul from being overcome by the terrible hurt that you inflict upon your neighbor by your sin? And therefore, from thinking, on account of the great offense against God and the terrible hurt against the neighbor, that God is angry with you and that you are forever doomed because of your sin? What keeps you from expecting the wrath of God suddenly to come upon you and to crush and destroy you on account of your sin? The wrath of God, as Romans 1 speaks of it, that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is your only comfort? What do you turn to remove all those fears and to calm and soothe your soul with peace and tranquility? In answer to those questions, beloved, Lord's Day 1 first makes clear that it is possible to have comfort. We certainly have to love the Heidelberg Catechism as a creed and this Lord's Day for that reason. In this Lord's Day, the believer confesses that he or she actually has comfort. Comfort is not simply a dream, a wish, a hope. Comfort is not simply something that perhaps I might have one day, finally, when I get to heaven. But comfort is a present reality for the child of God. And it is a present reality for the child of God because comfort is something, as this Lord's Day makes plain, and as all of Scripture makes plain, that God gives. Comfort is something that God causes to be a reality by faith for every believer. And he does that by giving us a comfort that has a source and has a foundation in something spiritual rather than in something physical and earthly. Sometimes, foolishly, we think that we can find comfort in earthly things. But if comfort is dependent on something physical and on something earthly, then comfort is elusive. What if comfort was found in being rich and successful, having everything that you could possibly want? What if comfort was found in the fleeting pleasure of alcohol? What if comfort was found in the fleeting pleasures of entertainment or even a vacation? What if comfort was found in being a person who is liked or loved or respected by others? The result would be we would not have much comfort, or we wouldn't have it very long, or we wouldn't have it at all. Earthly things can perhaps block out a person's troubles and the misery of sin for a little while, but that's all. Riches and success do not comfort someone when a person is sick or in pain or dying. Pleasure and entertainment do nothing for a person who is burdened by the guilt of his or her sin. The ability to enjoy this earthly life to its maximum provides nothing for anyone when you are grieving the loss of a loved one. God gives, and God provides comfort, not in anything earthly, not in anything physical, not in anything that belongs to the realm of our earthly experiences and our earthly desires and understanding of things, but God gives a comfort that is spiritual. And in doing so, God provides comfort for us that every child of God can have, and that every child of God does have. This comfort, as we confess it here, and as we confess it to be our only comfort in life and death, that you say, and that I say, I belong to Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual reality that gives us comfort. It's certainly a marvelous thing. We ought not to miss that. A marvelous thing to belong to the Son of God. A marvelous thing to be valuable to Him. Amongst fellow believers, in our earthly experiences, our earthly life, sometimes you can experience the fact that you don't belong. You have a sense that you're rejected. You lose friends. You feel very much alone. It seems that you're not wanted by anyone. Seems that no one cares about you. That can happen. But when you confess, as we do this morning, I belong to Jesus Christ, then if that ever happens in earthly life, so that it seems no one will be a friend to you. No one will always be there for you. No one will be there who lets you know they love you and that you are important to them, that they appreciate you. Then you always have Jesus Christ. You belong to the Son of God. You belong to him who says, I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. You belong to him who says, I am your friend. I am always there for you. You are important to me. And by God's gift of faith, knowing and believing that, and hearing Christ himself say that to you, you have comfort. And again, people of God, that's a reality only because it is the work of God. We have that comfort not because of anything we ourselves do. We have that comfort not because we chose him. We have that comfort of belonging to him not because we have done so many good works that make us attractive to Christ, the Son of God. None of that. We belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Because God took us and gave us to him. We belong to him because God made us his possession. When did God do that? God did that in eternity. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verse 4. Father gave some to the Son, John 10, verse 29. The fundamental reason, therefore, why we belong to Christ, and therefore the fundamental reason why the child of God has comfort, is because of God's eternal sovereign election. Chosen and given to Jesus Christ. Thus, and that's why you belong to him. And that's what makes this comfort very sure, because God from all eternity, the God who never changes, has eternally loved and chosen and given us to Christ. It shows us how terrible Arminianism is, which says that you belong to Jesus Christ because you chose him. That makes belonging to Christ very unsure, not only, but that makes belonging to Christ something that will never be true. The Reformed faith teaches of a comfort that is very solid, very certain, and very sure, because it is grounded in the work of God in eternity. Before he created, before we existed, we belonged to Christ. And nothing can alter that. Nothing can change the counsel of God. He has made his counsel. His counsel will stand, and we will always belong to Christ. Therefore, there is comfort for every child of God. Comfort because you have been chosen, elected, and given to the Son of God. Comfort because you have belonged to Christ from eternity. This is a very rich comfort. And it's a rich comfort, first of all, because the whole idea of belonging is a covenant idea. And being a covenant idea, the idea of belonging to Christ means this. If you belong to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is your friend. Your friend. God has established a covenant relationship with his people in Christ, and that involves bringing us into his family. And we don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't belong to the family of God like a slave belongs to his master, or like a herd of cattle belongs to a farmer. We belong to God and we belong to Christ as those who are in the family of God. We are family members. You are a child. You are a beloved child of God. And you are viewed by God as a friend, and God is a friend to you. And so you go through life belonging to Christ as one who has the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend in this life. As the proverb says, there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. That's Christ. Always with you, always at your side. Christ with you and Christ Jesus at your side when you face sickness. Christ Jesus with you and at your side when you experience loneliness and loss and sorrow in this life. Christ Jesus with you and at your side when you face anxiety and fears in this life. Christ with you and at your side when you are hurting because of the troubles of life. And then especially this, Christ at your side and with you as a friend when you are tempted. And when you commit sin, and when you are dealing in your life with all of the terrible effects of your sin, Christ who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a rich comfort. What more could you or I want or need than to have Jesus Christ as our friend? But secondly, this comfort is a rich comfort because Jesus Christ, to whom you and I belong, is sovereign. He is sovereign. If this Lord's Day teaches us anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, it teaches us that he is in control of everything. The answer of Lord's Day 1, the first question and answer, points out what he has done, what he is doing, and what he continues to do for us. All of the great things and all of the important things that our Lord Jesus Christ does, all he has done and all he is continuing to do, everything that he is taking care of for those who belong to him. He's doing everything. We can mention briefly those things that he is doing. We only need to mention them briefly because really the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism will explain and spell out these things in more detail. But this is what he is doing and what he has done. With his precious blood, he has fully satisfied for all my sin. He has delivered me from all the power of the devil, given me the victory over my worst enemy, Satan. He preserves me so that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Preserves me in my physical life and needs, pays attention to the details, even the number of hairs on your head. And if he pays attention to those small, seemingly insignificant things, then you can be sure he pays attention to the more important things. He makes all things subservient to my salvation, causes whatever comes my way, whatever comes into my life, whatever happens to me, whatever happens to a loved one, whatever happens in the church, to serve my spiritual good. Christ does that. And he assures me of eternal life by his Spirit. He does that too. By his Spirit, he makes sure that you know that you belong to him. By his Spirit, he makes sure, therefore, that you have comfort in your soul. He also, by his Spirit, makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That is, by his Spirit, he makes us thankful. Thankful for him. Thankful for the grace of God to us in him. And thankful that we belong to him. And out of thankfulness, keep his word. Christ does that. And you and I need him to do it. We cannot do them for ourselves. We cannot do any of those things for ourselves. Not one of them. We cannot satisfy for our sins. We cannot deliver ourselves from the power of the devil. We cannot preserve ourselves in this life. We cannot cause things to be subservient to our salvation. We cannot assure ourselves of eternal life, nor can we make ourselves sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. You can't do any of that. That's why, in answer to this question, we gladly say too, I am not my own. Because you understand that if you were your own, if you belonged to yourself, period, then you would be responsible for all these things and you would have to take care of all of those things yourself. We confess Christ is doing it all. We confess he has taken full responsibility for us. He is sovereign. He is taking care of everything for this life and for eternity. He is not only my Savior, he is my Lord. That's who I belong to. Then thirdly, this comfort is rich because we belong to him always, all the time. We do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ only some of the time. We do not belong to him only, for example, on Sunday when we give him a little more time and a little more attention than usual. Nor is it the case that we only belong to him when things are going well in our life, and then when things are turned upside down, we don't belong to him anymore. Nor is it the case that you will only belong to him when you are, by his grace, obedient to God. Otherwise, he will disown you. If that were the case, then we would be disowned indeed. Nor is it simply this, beloved, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ only on the days when we sense that we need him the most, or we need him more than usual, days that are filled with fear. And so then we retreat to and seek and understand that we belong to him. When we are overwhelmed with grief and trouble. No, not only that. We belong to Christ always. We belong to him all the time. We belong to him in life, that is, in all of life, and we belong to him in death. Everything that has to do with death. We belong to him now, and we belong to him forever. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 speaks of that. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him in life. We belong to him already in this life. Belonging to Christ is not simply that one day when you get to heaven, then finally you will experience the comfort of belonging to him. But already now you have comfort in this life, from the beginning of your life to the very end of your life, the comfort of belonging to Christ. Comfort with regard to the sins that characterize your life. Confess, I have comfort already now in this life with regard to the sins that I have committed. Those sins rise up against me. Those sins testify against me. Those sins burden my conscience. But he has fully satisfied for all my sins. He's paid the price. To the satisfaction of the justice of Almighty God. They're all paid for. I have comfort with regard to sin. But comfort also with regard to afflictions. The child of God confesses, I have comfort in every circumstance in my earthly life. And here's why I have comfort in every circumstance of my earthly life, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, is sovereign over every circumstance of my earthly life. These things come not by chance, but from his hand as he executes the counsel and will of God and executes it perfectly. My life in all its perfect plan comes into existence for me and is my experience for me because Christ directs my life that way. And he is directing it to make everything subservient to my salvation. Everything for the benefit of my soul. Everything as the perfect preparation for my unique place in glory with him forever. Comfort in all of life, but also comfort in death. Comfort when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Comfort when we ourselves face the reality of our own death. Comfort when facing death we have some fear of death because we're afraid of the unknown concerning death. And perhaps fear of death because we fear meeting God, our judge. But we have comfort in death because our Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of death, that is, the wrath of God upon us, by fully satisfying for all of our sins. Therefore, death is no longer punishment. The grave is no longer punishment. But death and the grave are our servants. Our servants to take us from this valley of tears and to take us home to our life in glory in the presence of God and to be with Christ and to enjoy fellowship with God perfectly forever and forever. Comfort in life and in death. Therefore, as the Catechism says in question 2, the child of God by faith in Christ is able to live and to die happily. God comforts his people with a rich comfort, a comfort that is for every one of you personally. As you make this your confession, I belong to Jesus Christ. Take that as your own, beloved. Believe it and confess it again and again and always that you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. O God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the gift of faith to believe that we belong to him in life and death, now and always, and that nothing can separate us from him, and nothing can separate us from thy love for us in him, not now, and not ever. Comfort our hearts by this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.